I'm going to ask you to stand and open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Turn to the book of Revelation as we are continuing on in the Who Told You series. And we are still in the overriding topic of the end times. Who told you about the last days or the end times? But remember, we're going to be dialing down on that vast umbrella. A lot of people push back from that word, the last days or the end times. And that's unfortunate because it's throughout the Bible. But what you may not realize is that one of the overriding doctrines of the last days, teachings of the Bible, is salvation. And not only salvation, but many other things. We looked at the rapture. We looked at various things thus far. We'll look at many things more. But today we begin, now as it were, a little series within a series. And today we're looking at Who Told You About Heaven? And when we talk about heaven, what do we mean? What does the Bible communicate about heaven? Or should I say heavens? Because the Bible says in the beginning, for example, God created the heaven and the earth out of Genesis chapter 1. But what does that mean? Does God reside in heaven? Do birds fly in the heaven, as the Bible says? Where angels traffic and move about? It's referred to as heaven, or God oversees the hosts of heaven. What does the Bible mean when it talks about this? So I think in the next several weeks, we're going to have some fun, actually. And I hope it actually prompts you to worship. Revelation chapter 22. Again, I will read the odd-numbered verses. Join with me in the even-numbered verses out of the New King James Version of your Bible. Revelation 22, 3. I'll start with the odd-numbered verse, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Verse 7, I'll end it here. Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Father, give us ears to hear what your precious Spirit would teach us today. Father, if the hearing of this message, there's anyone that does not have eternity embossed in their hearts, that they have no knowledge of Jesus Christ as Messiah, Savior, that they have no deep and firm assurance of their salvation, that today, Lord God, that the very delights, the considerations, the conversation that we enjoy today would become theirs. That, Lord, your Spirit would draw not only us who are believers today closer to you, but anyone who might be without, that today would be the day that they would decide to come with us. We hope someday soon to heaven. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, you can be seated, church, and we'll embark today on Who Told You About Heaven. And when you hear the word heaven, I'm curious what might come to your mind. The word heaven is described by us as humans in very many differing ways. We might say, oh, the meal was heaven. Or what was that thing like? Oh, it was like heaven. We might dive into a banana split and then make the comment, this is heaven. What do we mean by that? What are we saying when we say such things? We're trying to express to the listener something of sheer delight, of something of great pleasure. We try to articulate the attributes of something wonderful as being worthy of heaven. And so we employ that. But better yet, listen, the Bible, when we look up the word heaven in the Bible, it is mentioned 327 times in the Old Testament. 327 times heaven is mentioned in the Old Testament, 255 times in the New. So the Old Testament, 327, Old Testament, 255, that's just the word heaven. And so that makes 582 times the word heaven is mentioned in the entire Bible. But More than that, heaven is either spoken of or referred to in the Bible, listen everybody, more than 1,000 times. And I want to kind of brag about my God regarding that claim, regarding that bit of data. The Bible is a book that describes the great need of you and I getting to heaven. And then the Bible tells us how to get there. Isn't it amazing that God dwells in heaven? And it's the God of heaven who invites you and I to be with him in heaven. We'll learn today and in the following weeks that Jesus said, I'm going back to heaven to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. God wants you in heaven. How many of you want to be in heaven? You want to go to heaven? I said be in heaven. That's like now. Okay, but listen, we raised our hands. We want to go to heaven. We want to be in heaven. Here's the beautiful thing about that. The fact is that God wants you in heaven more than you want to be there. There is great truth in saying that you and I have no idea what we're missing when we talk about heaven. The Bible tells us just enough for us to want to be there. The Bible tells us, in a sense, really, though it mentions heaven a great deal, it tells us very little about the details. And again, we'll learn more about that in a moment. As a counterpoint, by the way, to heaven, what do you think would be the opposite of heaven? I don't think Einstein to figure this out. What's the opposite of heaven? Hell. Very good. And I'm comforted. If you study how many times heaven appears in the Bible, I'm very comforted about the fact that hell is only mentioned 31 times in the Old Testament, 23 times in the New Testament, equaling 54 times. But here's the sobering thing about that. Jesus mentions hell more than any other biblical personality, and justifiably so. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth to go to the cross that you and I would escape hell. And Jesus warned about hell more than any other biblical personality. So the first thing that we see today as we look at this is the fact that we're asking this question, what has God said about heaven? And look how I put it in the first point. What has God said about the, and it says heaven or heavens in the brackets, because there's a reason for this. In your note-taking, jot it down. Predominantly, God speaks about three descriptions of the heavens in plural. And so we'll begin in our introduction to look at that. But before we begin to dissect it, keep this in mind. I would like, when I think about the heavens of the Bible, I like to look at it this way, you guys. And if this is a blessing to you, great. If not, just forget about it. But I like to think of it as we get into the study. You're going to come to this announcement from God's Word that there is the heaven that is here. Did you know that? The Bible talks about heaven in a word that is here. Oh, Pastor, do you mean heaven on earth? No, that's not what I mean. The Bible refers to as from sea level up to many thousands of feet, even hundreds of miles, there is the heaven that you and I dwell in. Take a deep breath, everybody. Let it out. You just inhaled what the Bible describes as heaven. It describes an atmospheric realm or region. The second one describes that which is up there. That's what I call it. I think of the first heaven as that which is here. The second heaven refers to that which is up there. What do we mean by up there? That would be the things where satellites travel, where the stars are at, where the meteors go by. The Bible describes that region of heaven being the celestial regions of our observable universe. And so that would be the heaven that is up there. And then the Bible talks about the third heaven, and that is the heaven that is out of here. So it's the here, it's the up there, and it's the out of here. Where God is. That's what we're living for as believers, by the way, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we're done, to get out of here. That's what we're living for. We can't wait to see Jesus. Where is he? He is there in that heavenly realm. And so, again, the first place that you and I live in is known as the immediate atmosphere or heavens. we would say the atmosphere or the atmospheric exposure of who we are as human beings. The second, the celestial or outer space regions, the sun, the moon, the stars. And then finally, as I said a moment ago, the abode it is referred to, or the dwelling place of God, that world of His. I want to work this in just because I love this bumper sticker. You don't hear it very often, but it's very cool. And I think it applies to the Christian better than anybody. Have you ever seen this sticker? It says, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Have you seen it? I like it. I like it. You say, well, isn't it kind of a slam? No, not really, because for the Christian, listen, the fact is everybody wants to go to heaven. The Christian wants to go to heaven today, but nobody wants to die. And that bumper sticker could only ever become true if the rapture were to happen for the believer. Did you know the Christian who's living at the time of the rapture is the only person that is going to escape death? We should say amen to that. Oh, God, come back. I don't know about you, but I'm not big on dying. I think I'm okay with the actual moment of death. I've watched people die. I've held people in my arms at that last moment. And I can tell you, for the believer, it's pretty awesome. It's pretty awesome. And for the spectator like myself, you know, in that last moment when they breathe their last, you are absolutely standing on holy ground. You can sense it. It's awesome. But it's the process getting to that. It's the valley of the shadow of death. That's the part. Listen, those of us who have people, friends, family, members of the church, loved ones who are suffering right now and it will lead to death, they are right now in the valley of the shadow of death. That's something that you don't cross after you die. There's not some tightrope you have to walk after death to make it into heaven, and you hope you make it through the valley of the shadow of death. Oh no, that valley of the shadow of death that you will pass through is the suffering that leads to that moment of freedom. The believer is set free at the moment of death. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, says the apostle. The moment you close your eyes in this world as a believer, and that very next moment you open your eyes and you see the very throne and the very presence of Christ Himself. It is absolutely awesome for the believer. And it is heaven. But when we talk about heaven, we need to know, as Christians in this doctrinal series, what do we mean by that? And so as we consider this, mark it down if you would. There is the heaven of the here and now. Can you write that down? There is the heaven of the here and now. And that would be our immediate heavens, or our atmosphere that we're talking about. The Bible speaks about what we would say the first heaven as being this. Genesis 1:1. I quoted it a moment ago. And the Bible says, in the beginning, notice, Bible student, God created the heaven and the earth. Immediately you know from the Bible, God, you know, is eternal. He's the creator. So just simple, if it was just written in English and not Hebrew, it's still clear enough. Listen, in the beginning of what? Well, listen, let's play dumb for a second. At this hour of the morning, it's not hard for me to play dumb. In the beginning, well, whatever we're talking about, if God created, then He preempts the beginning. So He's existing before the beginning. So just simple logic demands that whoever He is, He's the originator of what began. So the question becomes for us, when? When did creation happen? Answer, in the beginning. Who's the originator? God. And what did He do? He created the heaven and the earth. And we immediately know that the heaven that God created is not His dwelling place. That's impossible. Because where He is by nature and person and in eternity is the ultimate heaven. So when the Bible talks about that He created heaven, notice it is in the singular, and the earth, of course, here in the singular, what is He announcing? He's announcing that all that is in the heaven and all that is in the earth, God has created. And this is precious to us, because as we begin to look at this, it gets really fun. The first thing we realize is that this immediate heaven is Earth's atmosphere, and part of the Earth's atmosphere is this thing that we learn about in school as the troposphere. Many thousands, tens of thousands of feet rising upward, and the troposphere is a host to a lot of cool action. And for example, if you get in an airplane, I wish I had the ability to show you something. I can't exactly, but let me just do this. If you get in an airplane and you take off, you are going to fly in the atmosphere. And if you're going to fly smooth, anybody know? I don't know if some of our airline captains are here today, if they're traveling. But the higher you get in an aircraft, the smoother the atmosphere becomes because you get further away from weather. Okay? And the stratosphere is where you want to fly. But beyond that, of the atmosphere, there are five levels that God has created. You say, Jack, who cares? I want you to care. Because it's very awesome and technical what God has done for us. And I want to show you, I'm going to show you a picture of these atmospheres or the division of the atmospheres. Let's look at this first picture. Isn't this glorious? This is an actual photograph taken by the International Space Station of the, what are we looking at? We're looking at the space shuttle. I forget which one it is. It's in my notes. This should be the Endeavor. This is the Endeavor that is silhouetted against the Earth's atmosphere. And in that, again, is the troposphere, the stratosphere, mesosphere. And again, there's five in total. But I know it's kind of hard to look at, but imagine rotating this photograph to the right so that the shuttle is pointing straight up to the top of the screen or north. You see those bands? Do you see the orange band, by the way? And you can see the various levels. You're looking at aspects of the Earth's atmosphere. All of this created by God and referred to in Scripture. Listen, skeptics of the Bible, unbeliever, leave it on the screen. There are people who think they cannot become a Christian because they've been educated, which I find to be incredibly foolish and self-glorifying. What has really happened to you, if you think you've become so educated that you can't become a Christian, the truth is you've educated yourself beyond your intelligence. That's what's happened to you. You've become a legend in your own mind. The book of Romans says, professing yourself to become wise, you've become a fool. See, well, how can you see? I find that highly insulting this morning. Oh, just listen, calm down. I'm just getting started. Listen, here's the deal. Thousands and thousands of years ago, the Bible tells us and gives us very, very specific scientific description of the very layers of the atmosphere that God has engineered to protect this earth. And he talks about them in various levels. And he mentions them, for example, at the time of creation, even at the time after creation, after the fall, that he speaks about the waters of the atmosphere and the layers. And God's established these things. He speaks about them. The psalmist writes, he speaks about these things. The apostles speak about these things. The prophets speak about these things. And it's not just some religious talk. The very words that are used in the original language of the Bible, predominantly the Hebrew and the Greek, are shocking to those who will make inquiry to find out that the very words that we're mentioning have their root in Scripture. And are you going to tell me today that what we're looking at just happens to be an accident and Sir Isaac Newton's wrong? Are you going to tell me that the great founding fathers of science are wrong who were believers in God? No. We want to be careful that when we look at what the Bible has to say and what God has created, Christian, take great comfort in knowing that they'll never contradict each other. The author of both cannot fool himself. The creation and the word are one, and they speak in perfect harmony. It's absolutely remarkable. And so as God begins to show us his great word, keep this in mind, that as this shuttle, as we see flying about and transverse, it's a remarkable thing that it leaves the grip of earth and it goes throughout space and comes back home. It's just brilliant. So when you think about that, you know, what travels up there? The shuttle, I wrote down. Of course, the satellites make their way up there. Unfortunately, this week, Kim Jong-un's nuclear ICBMs can travel up there. Just ask Japan this week. Concerns everybody. But we're talking about 100 to 200 miles high. God has established the heavens. That's in Genesis 1. That is the heaven he's talking about. Same with David in Psalm chapter 19. I love this. In Psalm 19, everybody, this is so cool. In Psalm 19, the Bible says this. The heavens, notice now it's plural. The heavens declare the glory of God. What does he mean? We'll march through this together. All that is seen from your nose upward declares the glory of God. Of God, says the Bible. Stop for a moment. Is that not true? Atheist, is it not true? I don't believe in God. But look, do you not, would you not entertain the fact that it is glorious out there? Would you please entertain this challenge that it is exact and finely tuned? That it is so specific and so perfect? That, for example, what are we? Earth from the sun, 93 million miles? Mm-hmm. Is that about right? Okay, if we're 5,000 miles or 2,500 miles too close, we burn up. If we're 2,500 miles, less than the distance from here to New York, if we're further out, we freeze to death. When did evolution get that right? How did an accident dial that in just perfect? No, the heavens declare the glory of God, so says the Bible. And the firmament shows his handiwork. What is that all about? When we talk about the firmament, this is precious. It's announcing the fact that what he's woven, the firmament, it's not only the atmosphere in which birds and all traverse, but it is that glorious revelation of God's creative acts in the stellars. But we'll keep going through this verse, but we'll look at these things more. Watch what he says. Day unto day utters speech. According to God, in the Bible, I love this, listen, that God's creative heavens speak. You say, no way, you're freaking me out here. Okay, yeah, sort of I am, but check this out. I find it, I should have gotten a picture of this. You can look it up later. Do you know what a radio telescope is? Have you ever seen some of those telescopes that the United States has built in various parts of the world? And do you know what they're doing? SETI is one of them. And do you know, yeah, we spent billions of dollars to listen, it says, for any intelligent life out there. Oh, don't laugh, you paid for it. And we send out a signal. And we wait for somebody to answer back. I'm not kidding. Anybody out there?
Real radio. Yeah.
And we wait. We haven't heard anything yet, but we've been waiting for decades. Okay? And you can look this up later. There's a scope. You can actually go to the thing and watch the scope if you want to waste time. According to God, the created heavens are speaking. I don't think they're going to see it on a scope. I'd love to see some guy sitting there with headphones and God says, boo! Hey, how you doing? He's not going to do that because he's speaking. It means that you and I who have been created in the image of God, we have brains, we're supposed to use them. And as we look at his creation, it's not an audible shout that God speaks. It is this revelation of information in the human heart and mind that God has done it. Did you know that? Creation is speaking. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. The firmament is uttering, proclaiming, speaking that God is the creator. So when we talk about who told you about heaven, we need to tell people, well, what do you mean? Or ask them, what do you mean? Because my Bible says God created the atmosphere from my nose up to the starry sky and beyond. So what do you want to talk about? Oh, my friend, did you know that when you look at the heavens, the natural, logical, reasonable response should be, wow, God, you're awesome. No matter who you might be in the world, no matter where you're at, there is this revelation by the Holy Spirit inside of a human being who's been created by the image of God to be curious about who created this, not what. You've got to work hard to try to explain God out of creation. And what a terrible, terrible lie that is for you to perpetrate on yourself. It's certainly intellectually dishonest, and it's certainly not a science. If I had the faith of evolutionists, I would be able to walk on the water out there across the fountain. That's huge faith. To look at all the intricate design that you and I see in this world and then come to the conclusion that it was a grand result of a grander accident? My friends, nothing ordered comes out of an accident, and that is a lawful thing to say. When I say lawful, that is the law of entropy, the second law of thermodynamics. Everything goes from an ordered state to a chaotic state. Everything. Look at you. Look at me. You and I looked a lot better last year than we do this year. Okay, did you buy a car? It's already fallen apart. Pastor, I just got it last month. It's almost a piece of junk by now. Have you noticed that when you screw something in, it unscrews itself over time? No, have you thought about that? You say, who unscrewed those things? Nobody. It does it itself because everything's fallen apart. That is a law of science. Nothing puts itself back together. God is the engineer. God is the designer. I'm still in Psalm 19. Oh my goodness, you're fine. I need to hurry up. We've got a big day ahead of us. And night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. I believe that. I don't understand it. I just believe that. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set the tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. That's very cute language. Well, when a guy's about ready to get married, the door flies open. He's ready to go. Where is she? The Bible says the sun comes up like that. Here I come! And rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. Listen to this. In Psalm 19, the word heaven, you might want to circle this now. And you entertain this ancient Hebrew word, shamayim. It means both the visible and beyond sky. The word means that which is aloft. From the immediate atmosphere belonging to the foggy air. I like the fact that right now this morning a rarity is happening today. Our invisible air, the dew point has reached a close enough level to the temperature to what do we have going on outside? We've got mist in the air. Your car had mist on. It's not raining, but the invisible molecules to our naked eye have reached the dew point level to where it's formed water molecules around it and it's landed on your head or on your car. And that's a beautiful, I thank God for helping me in this, because the word that you actually observed and felt atmosphere this morning, that's part of the heavens. Isn't that amazing? The word also means the immediate presence or air around us, continued upward to the celestial lights or the stars or what we would call the bodies. We could even call space. And that would encompass from, again, sea level to the furthest observable star. When he says the heavens, have you looked at them? Have you considered them? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible says, then God said, let the waters, listen to this, you saw it a moment ago. From the International Space Station. Let the waters abound with the abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens, a segment of or a region of the area that I've made, God is saying, of the heavens. Okay, so what does that look like? We're gonna have some fun. I just can't teach this with old words. We have to look at these things, right? So look at the first picture of this. This is what the Bible's talking about. My goodness, by the way, I don't know about you. If you've been with us in Israel, we don't see storks around here. Those are storks. But have you ever seen the, you never seen the storybooks where the big stork is in Holland and he's on the roof carrying the baby, right? And he's got his nest. You know, those actual storks, they migrate from Holland, from that part of the world in the winter. They go down to Africa, and they fly down the Transjordan Rift, and one of their A layover stops is in the Galilee of Israel. And we've all been, well, I wish I could say we've all been there. I want all of you to go. We've been there and we've seen so many hundreds and hundreds of storks because we go there most often in the springtime. And this is exactly what it looks in the air. And then when they land, those things are about that tall. They're terrifying in size. But God says, yep, I've made the air for them to travel in. And they know that. That's why they fly in a V. Isn't that amazing how God tells them that? You guys got a long flight ahead of you. You'll never make it if you guys just do it all on your own. I'm paraphrasing both Bible and science right now. God tells them, however he tells them, I don't know, but God says to them, you need to fly in a V, and when you get pooped out front, I want you to go back to the back. And the next guy steps up, and when you get pooped out, then you go to the back, and the next guy moves up, and by doing that, you'll be able to fly all over the world. We're watching this right now. I was at my daughter's house the other day, and she lives in Eastvale, and it seems a little early for me, but what do I know? God must have told the Canadian geese to get on down to Southern California for the winter, because they're already arriving. You can hear them honking, flying overhead right here. It's amazing. This is the atmosphere that God says that he's created the heavens and the earth, or the heaven and the earth. The next one, we have to give God glory and honor. And look at that. That is absolutely awesome. The American bald eagle. I'm so glad that is our national symbol. I'm so glad that Benjamin Franklin's idea didn't make it. Do you guys remember what Benjamin Franklin's idea was for our national bird? The turkey! I love Ben. He's a genius. I think he's still the record holder of patents owned, but that was a bad idea to have a turkey instead of an eagle. And then the next one is those migratory Canadian geese that you'll see here or you're seeing here already. Who does this? God does this. God does this. He puts it in them and he says, this is the heavens. This is the atmosphere in which we live in. And there's evidence, there's design, purpose, functionality to all of this, of what God has said in the immediate heavens. God says, I've made this. And I just want to give you this as an argument to your unbelieving friends and family. You can challenge them without even opening your Bible to consider the heavens. Ask your friends, let's talk about that. And all that God has engineered into this. I didn't put this on my notes, but you can throw this in. I might mess up the name of this bird. I could be confused, but the truth of what this one bird does is true nonetheless. I think it's the golden, say it again, with a B or P? P? Plubber? The golden plubber? This is awesome. The bird lives in Alaska. And husband and wife bird get together and they make eggs. And the eggs are laid and they sit on those eggs. And then mom and dad, like any mom and dad that's just fed up sitting around and the weather starts changing and they're saying, it's getting cold in Alaska. Let's leave. They leave the nest with the babies. The babies are there. They're now getting fat enough and plump enough. And mom and dad say, catch you later. And they start flying south. And you know where they land? Hawaii. And they spend the winter in Hawaii. Here's the funny thing. 4 weeks later, the babies that have been hatched, they say, you know what? This weather does stink. Mom and dad does turn out to be, they do turn out to be right after all. And the babies leave. Guess where they go? They go to Hawaii. Here's my question to you. How do they know to go to Hawaii? Exactly. There's no explanation for that. It's instinct. Okay, who gave them the instinct? You see, come on. Well, that is one of the mysteries of evolution. Well, let me ask you this. It's real simple. You possess at least possibly one. Your eyeball. Maybe you're a pirate and you have an eyeball this morning. Let me ask you something. When did evolution say, you know what, that's just about perfect. We've developed it to the point, that's it. Let's leave it right there. Let's go with two of them now. How do you develop two eyeballs in tandem, simultaneously? I'm doing this because, you know, they tell us that the salamander thing rubbed its face with its paddles until it developed eyes. I'm telling you, you got to have faith. I don't have that kind of faith. When does the woodpecker? Oh, I'm blowing this study today. When does the woodpecker? There are certain breeds of woodpeckers, and forgive me for being off. I didn't study woodpeckers this week. I'm sorry, but I'm close. Okay. The woodpecker, what does it do? It pecks on wood. You know what it does? It doesn't care if it's an oak tree or whatever. It just digs in there, goes and finds a nut and stuffs it in the hole that it made, and it's going to use it later, right? Did you know that the tongue inside the woodpecker, the tongue in the woodpecker goes up into its cranium and wraps around its brain about 8 or 9 times? Did you know that when the woodpecker hits the wood that the tongue flexes and it causes the brain to move inside the skull, but the tongue that's wrapped around the brain decelerates at impact so that the woodpecker doesn't kill itself when it hits the tree? Did you know that if it was one less wrapping, the woodpecker would kill itself instantly by impact? Did you know that? Did you know if it was one wrap further that the brain would strangle by virtue of the power of the tongue around the brain? When did evolution say, that's enough tongue for me right there? That's perfect. When did this happen? How did this happen? Is that amazing? He is amazing. God did that. God did that. And then just for fun, God threw out and to the evolutionist, God said, I think God just said, you know what? I see something coming down the road in the future. I'm gonna create this thing. And I'm sure the angels went, what? I wonder what Adam, I wonder what Adam did when he walked up and he said, what is that? That's a platypus. That is the freakiest thing on the planet. God does this stuff. And I'm way out of bounds on where I was going on this. But the next thing we want to look at is the fact of the celestial heavens. So God has made all that there is. How should that comfort us? Listen, what should be the result of the creation nature that we see at our immediate fingertips? Listen, church, it should be worship. Worship. What should be the overriding impact of this topic in our lives as we look at the various descriptions of the heavens? Christian is someone who must worship God. You will either worship God or you're going to go worship creation. It will be one or the other. You listen, for all of those who reject the worship of God, they fill the void and they worship creation. So for us, the believer, we should worship and praise God when we look at science, when we look at his creation, and as we look at the immediate heavens. Secondly, we look at the celestial heavens. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 16:26, for all the gods of the nations are idols. You know carved idols? We're studying them about them in Isaiah. But the Lord made the heavens. I mean, come on, look at this, idols. The Lord God Creator. Which one's yours? Who's yours? Which God is your God? You're going to have one or the other. One you carve with your own hands. See, I don't do that anymore. And I thought, you know, someone's going to think, I don't do that. I don't believe in the God of the Bible, but I don't have idols. And I thought about this. Inside this little piece of leather. Now, this is my wallet. Not big, right? It doesn't have to be big because I don't have cash ever. So watch this, okay? So this is here's my little debit card. Okay, so what does that have to do with anything? As a Christian, I can use this to my benefit. In fact, I can actually use this to make money if I'm smart enough. Are you with me? This doesn't have to abuse me. I can use it to my benefit. Well, it depends on what I do with it. I'm either going to work for it or it's going to work for me. It's a choice I make, right? So as a believer, I have chosen to have it work for me. So what does that mean? Well, it means that I'm going to exercise this in a way that is good stewardship before God because God's watching. On the flip side, you would say, I don't have an idol in my life and I don't believe in your God and I don't have idols. I'm not a religious person. Then listen, when life gets tough or you get scared or things press in or things begin to panic, or something happens, what do you do? Wham! Listen, you buy something, you pay for something, you answer it this way, you respond by trusting in this. Listen, you can use this to your benefit, or listen, it actually subtly can use you in the sense that you start to trust in this. And listen, just a little tip, just a little bit of advice. When you begin to trust in this, this God will always take you into slavery. Idols will always take you into servitude. Okay, I may be ugly, but I'm not dumb. I am not going to use something that is not going to pay me back. This thing left on its own will do everything possible to destroy you. Because it's a modern day idol. If we make it. It can be your car. It can be your degree. It can be your influence. It can be your money. It can be your power. It can be whatever it is. Be very, very careful, church. There are the gods of the idols. They're carved out of human hands. But they can't do anything, nor have they created anything. In fact, they destroy. And God says, I'm the God who creates. I'm the God of the heavens. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. This is an awesome verse. Watch this. Catch this. Nehemiah 9, verse 6. You alone are the Lord, Yahweh. Yah, that's his name. You alone are Yahweh. You have made heaven, notice, the heaven of heavens with all their host. You've not only made the air on the other side of my nose, but you've made the starry sky. Look, he goes on, the earth and everything in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. I don't know how that plays out. I know angels do. But how is it that even nature, are you guys okay? You know, in the book of Isaiah in the millennium, when Christ comes back and establishes his kingdom, the Bible says that the trees of the fields will clap their hands. You say, that's ridiculous. Trees don't have hands. Of course they don't have hands. But listen, when the wind blows, have you ever heard a tree clap? Have you noticed what it does to you, by the way, when a nice wind comes and hits? I have big sycamores in my backyard, and you know, those leaves can get that big. They're giant. And when the wind blows, man, they just sound, just the rustle of them causes you to look up. God says that creation, by whatever form, I don't get it, I don't understand that language, but God says creation worships him. So look, let's take a peek at some of these celestial wonders. Slide on the screen. Oh, it's almost too bright in the sanctuary, huh? This is from JPL, and I just want you to look at it. Obviously, this is a picture from a Jet Propulsion Laboratory. This is real. This is not cartoon. This is real. And the Bible says, again, remember, the heavens declare the glory of God. Next slide. Again, Pasadena, JPL. Isn't that awesome? Does that affect you at all? I don't know about you. It depends on where we're all at any given point in time. I look at that, and for some reason, in my twisted little brain, cartoon head, I think of two things immediately. Number one, I shouldn't have to worry about anything. If he can do that, I shouldn't worry about anything. Amen. Next thought I had was, to me, I could have lifted this. I could have showed you a piece of granite or marble that's been taken out of the center of the earth. You know, some of you have granite tables or marble tables. Have you ever got up really close and looked at them? Hello, I'm being sarcastic right now. It looks like the same architect and designer that made the incredible patterns in the marble and granite is the same one that did that. Mm-hmm. It's the same one. It's the same one. Let's look again. Next slide. Oh, man. This is real. This is not fake. This is from the Hubble. Now we got something even better than the Hubble. It's going to be this new one's probably going to get the picture of God out there or something. But this is from the old Hubble. Remarkable. God at work. This is from, the next one is from Magellan, looking at the M43. This is real. God says, I did that. You like it? I did that. And I'm wondering about tomorrow. I'm all concerned about next Tuesday. And God says, will you just calm down and look at the heavens? I got it covered, Jack. Next one is another one from Pasadena, JPL. This is fun. You're getting ready for this one. Some of you already know where I'm going. You've already seen this. Listen, this is not a Christian. This is from JPL. X marks the spot for Milky Way formation. Wait, listen. X. See that? See that X? X marks the spot for Milky Way formation. You know, you and I live in the Milky Way. That's our home. We live kind of out on what it's called Orion's Arm, on the end of the Milky Way galaxy. We're on the end out there, very close to the end. That's where you're at. Next slide. This is us. Look at that. See those, the two wings? I forget which one you're at, but you're at near the end of one of those two wings. Next slide. So again, X marks the center. Okay, listen, X, the discovery of X, it's relatively new. The discovery of X is at the center of the Milky Way galaxy. Where do you live? You live in the Milky Way galaxy. What's the center of the Milky Way galaxy? They're calling it the X structure. The X structure. You want to see a real photograph of the X structure? Go. That's okay. This is us. This is not a joke. This is not a joke. Look it up later. Go to NASA, JPL, Jet Propulsion Laboratory, Pasadena. Type in X structure. Milky Way galaxy, X structure. This is the center of our existence. I read it all this weekend, go and read it. They actually had a problem naming it the X structure. They said, we can't call it, it's just got to be called X structure. Is that an X?
No. Looks like a cross to me.
Listen, I hope you're thinking that's baloney. You need to go look. Listen, in fact, go ahead and leave it on the screen, you guys. Well, do you want to see the quote or do you want to keep looking at that? It doesn't matter. We'll give you both. You've seen this? Take a good look at this. 3, 2, 1. Okay, let's go to the quote. Astrophysicist Dr. Dustin Lang of Dunlap Institute in Toronto. The WISE, it's a engineering project. The WISE image of the Milky Way bulge shows that the X-shaped nature of the Milky Way bulge is self-evident and irrefutable. When you read it in its entirety, I thought, he didn't say anything more than that right there. It's like, what? Writing in a paper published this week in the Astronomical Journal, quote, the X-shape morphology of the bulge in itself and the fraction of bulge stars that comprise orbits within this structure has important implications regarding the history, I underline history, of the Milky Way and all other spiral galaxies in general. Professor Luke Davies of the International Center for Radio Astronomy Research said the data was reasonably compelling. You can clearly see the structure is there. Whether or not there is a true X-shaped structure at the center of the Milky Way is under consideration. And when I read that, I said, there is no way that there's an X-shaped structure in the center of the Milky Way galaxy. It's a perfect cross. I find that hilarious. But yet you can read this. Again, the next slide. In his book, God and the Astronomers, NASA astrophysicist and former director of the Goddard Space Center, Dr. Robert Jastrow, wrote, and I quote him, and you can see the quote on the screen, for the scientist who has lived by his faith and the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. He pulls himself over the final rock. He's greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. Oh, that's awesome. The heavens declare the glory of God. That's a keeper, man. You want to hang on to that one. That's awesome. The celestial heavens, friends, should lead you and I, like the atmosphere that's before our very nose, should lead us in worship to God. I'm going to go through a bunch of scriptures and then we're going to come to an end. Psalm chapter 8, verse 3. Listen, let this humble you. Let this wash over you. Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider your heavens and the work of your hands or your fingers, and the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? Isn't it awesome? As awesome as these things appear on this screen in the sanctuary, it's nothing compared to the reality of all. And God says, you're more important than all that. I love you more. God never says he loves stars. I love galaxies. God never says, oh, I love constellations. God says, I love you. He didn't die for those things. He died for you. You think you got, oh, I got problems. Let the one who is steering the Milky Way, and if that wasn't enough, stamp that cross right in the middle of it, tell you, I got you covered. Psalm 147, verse 4. Psalm 147, verse 4. He counts the number of the stars and he calls them by name. That's awesome. Job 38. At Job's expense. I'm sorry for Job, but God rebuked him so many times, but I love it because I learned so much from his classroom. Job 38, verse 31. God says to Job, can you direct the movement of the stars? We didn't even know. Listen, Job's the oldest book in the Bible. We didn't even know that stars moved. We didn't know astrophysics, astromechanics, binding the cluster of the Pleiades. I didn't know the Pleiades were clustered, and yet then they have to be bound. No one can figure this one out. Oh, yeah, yes, we can, Pastor. You're wrong. It's bound by orbital powers, orbital mechanics. You didn't tell me nothing. Listen, science can tell me how things work. They can't tell me why. What's the purpose of science? You can't answer that. I can. The purpose of science is to give glory to God. That's its purpose. Don't get me wrong. You, genius, you can tell me how it works, and I appreciate it, and I want to know. Tell me how it works. When you're done, I'll tell you why. God speaks to Job and he says, or loosen the cords of Orion. Can you direct the constellations through the seasons or guide the bear, the constellation and her cubs across the heavens? Do you know the laws of the universe, Job? Can you use them to regulate the earth? Oldest book in the Bible says that the starry heavens around us regulates the earth. Then we find out that's exactly true. In fact, today we have a baptism down at the beach. You know why the time of the baptism is what it is? At what time? Because of high tide. We had to decide when to do our baptism because the moon, the stars regulate the earth. Is that awesome? I love it. Maybe it's me. I just love it. Isaiah 37, 16. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, and all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Hebrews 1, verse 10. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Amen. Wow, we'll end with this. Regarding this magnificent creation that we see, there's coming a day. There's coming a day that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, the Creator, the Master, astronomer, architect, designer, God, he's going to intervene again, ladies and gentlemen. And in Matthew 24, 29, the Bible says immediately after the tribulation of those days, after the 7-year tribulation period is over, what's going to happen, everybody? Look, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. That's the atmosphere. That's that celestial world. And the powers of the heavens. That's a radical statement, church. The celestial and this immediate atmospheric heavens will be shaken. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. No one knows what that's going to be like. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, in the atmosphere. And then the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Wow, this is our God. So today, listen, as we get in future weekends into this study, it should prompt worship and praise. I'm going to ask the worship team to come out. But next week, we're going to be looking at some of these things. These are the questions asked predominantly, most questions asked. And we're going to, Lord willing, answer them. What's heaven going to be like? That's a good question. You can stand, by the way. What's heaven going to be like? Don't you want to know? What can we know about it? Questions are asked. Where will heaven be for all eternity? That's a good question. How old will we be in heaven? That's a great question. I believe the Bible answers that. Will we know each other in heaven? Somebody asked Dr. Ironside that, and he said, why would you be dumber here? Or why would you be dumber in heaven than you are here? Of course we're going to know one another in heaven. We're going to look into the question of what will we be doing in heaven? Someone asked the question, will my husband be in heaven? I don't know if your husband will be in heaven. And then the most question asked is, of course it's the most question asked, will my dog be in heaven? I don't know about your husband, but your dog will definitely be in heaven. I'm kidding. Just kidding. But listen, the question is, will you be in heaven? That's the question. Will you be in heaven? Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid the price for your sin and mine to wash us clean, that we might, as it were, in a sense, get our heaven suit on. He bought it. He wants you to put it on. It's free. It cost him everything. But by his death on the cross, he washed you clean, that if you accept him and his offer of salvation, you'd have that eternal life. And you'll see face to face this God of the heavens. Let's worship him now. Let's not get our car out of the parking lot. You've got time. Let's worship this one who has made the heavens of the heavens. Amen.